We are in Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at God's 10 words to His people, the 10 commandments. This morning we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, word number 2. So let's ask the Lord for His help before we dive in, and then we'll get busy studying His Word together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are a God who speaks, a God who tells us about Yourself so that we don't have to wonder or guess. Thank You that You are a God who communicates truth to us. Thank You that You have preserved that for us through the centuries so that what You spoke, what You wrote on stone tablets thousands of years ago, we now have a translation in our own language so that we can hear Your voice today. We want to praise You for that. We want to treasure that together. And Lord, as we come together, we want to listen to You. So Lord, I pray that You would be the one speaking, that You would instruct us from Your Word, that You would teach us, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear what You want to say to us. Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus more clearly this morning, who He is and what He's done for us. Lord, I pray that You would be at work in our hearts to transform and renew, make us new. We want to thank You and praise You for this great gift. Give us ears to hear now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at the first of God's 10 words or 10 commandments, excuse me, last time. God's first word specifies we must worship the correct God. The true God and God alone must be worshipped. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The I Am, the One who is. The One, the self-existent One. The God who has saved and redeemed and delivered us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must alone be the object of our affection and our devotion and our adoration. This one God demands our exclusive devotion. Our hearts are not to be divided. We must worship the correct God. God's second word to us is, you must worship the correct God correctly. Deals with how we worship. As the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We were created to worship, and we were redeemed to worship the one true God. There is a right way to worship God, and there is a wrong way to worship. Nadab and Abihu were eloquent testimonies of that fact, as was Uzzah and Ananias and Sapphira. God takes Himself and God takes His worship seriously. Let's look at the text and then we'll dig in together. Exodus 20, we'll start in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So here God's people are instructed on proper, appropriate worship of the one true God. How do we're to only have one God. Now what does that look like? How do we carry that out? God's people here are prohibited from making images or likenesses of anything for worship. Now, question, this is this a prohibition of artwork? If it can, does that mean you can't? I had a neighbor who was exceptional at carving fish. He'd take a block of wood and it would look more alive than the fish that somebody caught and had mounted. Is this a prohibition saying he's got to, if he becomes a Christian, he's got to give up his artistic talents? No. I don't believe that's the case, and here's why. As we continue through the book of Exodus, we'll see God Himself prescribed the details of this structure that was to be the place of worshiping Him, place of meeting with Him, and He prescribed the details of the tabernacle. He prescribed golden winged cherubim, embroidered pomegranates, golden lilies and almond blossoms. God filled the artists with His Spirit. So how is making a likeness of something in heaven, cherubim, or making likeness of things on earth, pomegranates and lilies and almond blossoms, as prescribed in the tabernacle, how is that okay? And what is it that this command is saying, you can't do this? You can't make any likeness, any image of anything in heaven, on earth, under the earth, period. How do we understand that? What's forbidden specifically in this command? Well, the pomegranates, the almond blossoms, the cherubim in the tabernacle were not intended to represent God. They were not intended to represent God. They were not to be worshipped. God's presence was not physically represented in the tabernacle in any way. There was no object in the temple that said, this is what represents God, this thing. Nothing in the tabernacle represented God directly. Listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. He says, there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Pay attention to that. God met with His people in the space between the cherubim, above the mercy seat. The tabernacle was to be a symbolic place, a symbolic space, a space appropriate for God's presence. But nothing in the tabernacle represented God Himself. God spoke out of space, above and between. Amen. The stuff in the room was furniture, it was decoration. And Solomon made this clear when he built the permanent version of the tabernacle. When he was going to build the temple, he said this in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. He said, the house that I am to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build Him a house? Since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain Him. Who am I to build a house for Him, except as a place to make offerings before Him? Amen. Can't make a house for God. In his prayer of dedication in the temple, 2 Chronicles 6, he prays this, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Solomon understood the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence. God is everywhere present, all at the same time. God is everywhere. He cannot be limited or confined or contained. There's no place where He is not. As the psalmist writes, Psalm 139, where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Okay, I want to hide from God. Where's my hiding place? Where can I go that God isn't? If I ascend to heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He's not limited or confined or contained. When Moses met God, it says in Numbers chapter 7, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. It doesn't say Moses saw anything. It says he heard the voice coming out of the space above and between. God is not physical. God is not material. God is invisible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, talking about Moses. "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Colossians 1:15, talking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God." Jesus taught us in regard to true worship in John chapter 4. He said, "The hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus here taught God is not physical. God is spirit. God is spirit. Now I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deutero is second, nomos is the law. So this is the second giving of the law. God gave the law to the people of Israel after they came out of Egypt and met Him at Mount Sinai. 40 years later, as they disobediently were forced to wander in the wilderness, and that whole generation died off. Before Moses was taken away, He gave them the law, the next generation, the Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy is a recording of Moses laying down this law for God's people the second time. Deuteronomy chapter 4, follow along. I want to read this whole chunk. This is big, it's long. We're going to have to focus, try to pay attention and hear what we're talking about. This is His instruction to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll start in verse 9. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, Yahweh said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. When the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is the 10 words or 10 commandments. And He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and He swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving for you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek Yahweh your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to Yahweh your God and obey His voice. For Yahweh your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might discipline you. And on earth He let you see His great fire. And you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved you, your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence, by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Did you hear the explicit reasons given for the second commandment in that passage in Deuteronomy? You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Since you saw no form on the day that Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure. Don't make physical representations of God, because God is not physical. He has no form. We misrepresent Him when we make something that is supposed to display some attribute of His. Every image, every likeness falls short of communicating what He is really like. We're going to see as we go through Exodus, Aaron steps up and does this very thing. He makes a golden calf. And I don't believe he was intending to lead Israel astray from the one true God to worship false gods. That was not his intent, as you look at the text there. His intent was, let's make a representation of the true God who led us out of Egypt to assist us in our worship. It's a focal point for worship. This will assist us in our worship of the one true God. And the calf, it would symbolize God's strength, God's power, God's might. They would see this big, powerful, impressive thing and say, wow, God is big, He's powerful, He's impressive. But it also would wrongly symbolize God as localized. Well, here He is. Inanimate. It's made out of gold. It doesn't move. Sexual. And this improper worship through an image led to breakdown in society, breakdown in morality. That's where improper worship leads. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul hits this head on and lays out some of the places that false worship, or worship of the true God even in a false way, where that leads. Romans chapter 1, we'll start in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. God is Creator. God is not created. He has always existed. He is. He is the Creator. Everything else that exists is created. Created by Him and for Him, for His good pleasure. Any representation, whether it's physical or mental, any representation we make of God insults Him and brings Him down to the level of His creation. Someone has said, in the beginning, God created man in His own image. And ever since then, man has been trying to return the favor. Whenever we conceive of God as if He were like us, we're exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images. And we are not honoring Him as God, as He is. So, question, how do we honor God as God? How do we worship Him as Creator? How do we preserve, rather than exchange, the truth about God, the glory of the immortal God? How do we keep from making images of Him, either physically or mentally? Now, I think most of us would engage this commandment and say, it's irrelevant. I don't bow down to, I don't have statues in my house that I bow down to. Our culture doesn't do that. Well, we could argue that. There's some things that often people bow down to and worship, but we won't go there. I'll let the Spirit convict you if that's appropriate. I'm not him. There's many other things we could look at. Remember over in the Deuteronomy passage, I want to answer the question, how? How do we properly honor God as God? How do we not exchange His glory? Remember that the long Deuteronomy passage we just read? We see the contrast between not seeing anything. You didn't see His form. He appeared in fire. He spoke out of the fire, but you didn't see, oh, He's got a big nose. You didn't see any form, so don't make any form. Contrast is, but you, what? You heard His voice. And throughout that passage, if you read through it again when you get home, you see God spoke, God said His voice. And don't make a form, don't make an image. God is a speaking God. Amen. God revealed Himself not visually, but audibly. God revealed Himself audibly through words. God reveals Himself in words. If we honor God as God, then we will listen to His self-revelation, what He tells us about Himself. We will let Him define Himself for us. We come to Him and say, tell me what you're like. And we have His words here. We can study what He says about Himself. What do you like? I'm not going to project. I'm not going to make an image. I'm not going to have a mental. I'm going to take my mental image and tear it down and let you speak for who you are. We must listen to all that He says about Himself, all that He says to us in His Word. Now, here's the danger. We are so inclined to cling on to one little thing we like about God and exclude the other things. When we do that, we're exchanging the truth about God for a lie. And we're creating an image of Him in our minds that resembles more ourselves than what He's really like. For instance, an example. I like to think of God as love. How could a loving God ever send someone to hell? That's what we're talking about here. That person that says that has created a false image of God. Number one, they've distorted what love is. They don't understand biblical love, God's love. And they've said, God can be love, but I don't want Him to be just. I don't want Him to be righteous. I don't want Him to have any wrath against His enemies. So I'm going to take this piece of God and throw away the rest. And they've created a false God that they worship. What about this? I love God. I love God, but I just don't get the concept of the Trinity. I can't make sense of that. But I just love God. Friends, God doesn't ask you to get Him. He doesn't ask you to understand Him. What He asks of you, what He demands of you, is that you worship Him as He is, not as you would like Him to be. We so desperately want to bring God down to our level, so that He's more comfortable for us to comprehend. And when we do, we've traded the truth about God for a lie. We've exchanged His immortal glory for images. And what we're left with is a God, small g, who is no longer worthy of our worship. Friends, we must continually, this is a battle we must fight day by day by day. We must continually fight to tear down our mental image of who God is and listen to God as He defines Himself to us. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, we understand from Genesis that we were created to bear God's image. Humans were created to be the visible representation of an invisible God that can't be seen. We have failed miserably at this. God is love, and we lust and commit adultery and hate and kill. God is righteous, and we lie and cheat and steal and deal falsely. God rules justly, and we are selfish and greedy for our own gain. We have grossly misrepresented the God who is, what He is really like. But God reveals Himself accurately in His Word. We were created to bear the image of God. We have failed miserably at that. But listen, God has represented Himself clearly and accurately and faithfully in a trustworthy way in His Word. Listen to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, pitched His tent with us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus, being fully God and perfect man, perfectly bears the image of the invisible God for us, as we were intended to do but have failed so miserably at. Jesus is who we look to when we want to see the image of God. What is God like? I want to learn about you. What are you like? Jesus. Jesus accurately represents His Father to us. Colossians 1:15, talking of Jesus, says, He is the image of the invisible God. Now, it's interesting to me, as you look at the Bible, as much as was written by the New Testament, by the eyewitnesses of Jesus who lived with Him, slept near Him, walked with Him, prayed with Him, ate with Him, as much as these men interacted with Jesus, eyewitness accounts of Jesus, there is no physical description of what He looked like. Now, there's an unhealthy obsession by many today to try to identify His facial features, His build, His stature, his hair and eye color, His skin tone. What did Jesus look like? You just Google that and it comes up with, good grief, what did the Jesus really look like? There's a popular mechanics a couple years ago did this facial reconstruction based on some this whole science of, it's like they've got what they think Jesus might have looked like. There's a lot of people who have seen visions and, okay, did he look like this? He looked like, come on. That is an unhealthy obsession, because the eyewitnesses, they knew. They could have told us. They didn't. That's important that they didn't tell us. Because the image of God is not in physical features. It doesn't matter what Jesus looked like. He was a typical Jew. He could get lost in a crowd of other Jews. He was nondescript. It doesn't matter what his physical features were. Was he 5'1" or 6'2"? It doesn't matter. Would we say, oh, Jesus was 5'2", so God, the Father, must be a 5'2" little grandpa? No, you're missing the point. The image of God is not in his physical features. It doesn't matter what he looked like. That's why they don't tell us. We shouldn't know. They intentionally didn't tell us. In fact, there's one passage that says, we once knew Jesus after the flesh, but we now know him. We choose to know him thus no longer. Because it's not about what he looked like. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the image of what? What God looks like? No, of his nature. What is he like? What is his character? Who is he? If we want to worship the correct God correctly, we must listen to all that he says to us about himself in his word. This matters. This matters greatly. It matters that we worship not only the correct God, but that we worship the correct God correctly. Because God claims to be jealous. Listen to Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, this is not jealousy in the petty sense of suspicious fears and envious resentment. Okay, this is the holy jealousy of a husband who will not share his beloved wife with another man. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. God has rescued his people. God has saved his people. God is giving himself to his people in a covenant relationship, similar to the marriage relationship. He is giving himself to be exclusively their God. The consequences for betraying the exclusivity of this relationship are far-reaching. To those who hate me. What does that mean? Well, in context, he's saying, if you fabricate your own images of what I'm like rather than listening to what I say I'm like, you hate me. That's like me saying, well, I would like my wife to be this way, so I'm going to think about her in this way, and I'm going to fabricate someone who's not really my wife and fantasize over that. Do I love my wife as she is? No, I'm wishing she might be other than what she is. God says, don't wish I might be other than what I am. Love me for who I am. The consequences are far-reaching. And now don't misunderstand this passage. This is not saying that the father sinned and the innocent child gets slammed because the father screwed up. Does not say that. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16 makes that explicitly clear. You are judged for your own sins, not for anybody else's. Rather, children often learn. Children often repeat the sinful behavior that they see in their parents. That's sobering to us as parents. God is saying here, I'm not going to say I won't punish this generation for their sin because, after all, they just learned it from their parents. And who can fault them for doing... No, God is saying their parents did it, they were punished. If the children repeat it, they also will be punished. God says, I am just. And to the third and fourth generation, if you pass on your sin to the next generation, they're going to be judged, they're going to be punished, just like you were punished for their own sin that they learned from you. God is just, but the great mercy of God is highlighted in this, the greatest numerical contrast in the entire Bible. 3 or 4 to thousands. 3, 4, thousands. There's no other contrast that great in the Bible. The third and the fourth, 2,000s. God shows up to judge, and He is just to judge. 3, 4 generations. I'm going to judge whoever repeats that sin. But my steadfast love is for thousands. Thousands. God will show covenant faithfulness to thousands of those who love Him. Love Him, what does that mean? By listening to Him, by keeping His commandments, by trusting, believing in Him, having that relationship with Him that only comes through God's Son, Jesus, on the cross. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, we thank You that You are so rich in mercy, that You are just, that You are holy, but that Your mercy triumphs over justice, and it can only do that justly through the cross of our Lord Jesus, where sin was absolutely punished rightly. My sin was punished justly in the person of Jesus, Your Son, hanging there, carrying the weight, the guilt of my sin. Thank You that You are a just God who justifies the ungodly based on the propitiation of Jesus. Thank You that You don't sacrifice Your holiness to appease Your mercy and love. Thank You that You are absolutely who You are and You never change. God, forgive us. Forgive all of us for so just naturally creating images of You that misrepresent You. Lord, we so often tend to incline in one direction toward Your commandments, toward Your attributes, and neglect other characteristics of who You are. We get an unbalanced view, a distorted view of who You are. We say, well, I like to think of You this way, and forgive us for that. I want to know You as You are. So God, as we read our Bibles, as we study, as we examine and try to fit Scriptures together with other Scriptures, Your Word is truth. Help us to hear what You are like. Help us to believe You and trust in You for who You are. Love You for, not for what we wish You would be, but love You for who You really are. Lord, there's things that are hard to swallow about You. Sometimes we would honestly, as if we were just brutally honest, say, I wish You didn't write that. I wish You weren't like that. Lord, we repent, we confess that as sin, and we ask that You would give us eyes to see You for who You really are. Give us hearts to love You as You are. Help us to understand better the things that we misconstrue in Your words. Lord, we're all imperfect, we're finite, we're human, and we can't grasp an infinite, immortal, invisible, three-in-one God. We can't understand You, and thank You that we can't. But help us to press in to learn more about You. Help us to humbly come to You to learn who You are rather than projecting our own ideas of what we think about You onto You. help us to worship you and worship you truly in spirit and in truth. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.